We'll be reading from Exodus. We'll begin with Exodus 24, and we'll read a few other passages as we go. Exodus 24, and we'll begin with verse 12. You hear God's own word. Exodus 24, 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And then we go to verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And then if you go to chapter 33, and this would be the moment where Moses has that one great petition of the Lord. In verse 13 of 33, he says, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So you have the thought of asking for the way of God, and God saying His presence will go, connected with what we find in verse 18, where Moses asks, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And then verse 5 of chapter 34, when Moses is in that place, verse 5 we read, And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, for iniquity, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And verse 8, And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Well, these words, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how grateful we are that we can be united at this time around Thy Word, where we can sing praises to Thee, and that we can now be ministered to by Thee. And so we pray and ask that Thou would speak to us, that Thou would communicate Thy truth to our hearts, that this very response of worship in the heart of Moses would be our response when we learn who Thou art, when we are reminded of Thy glory and what Thy glory is and how it is manifested at times. And Lord, whether it is manifested in such magnificent ways as we have seen in these verses, or whether it is manifested in the most humble of ways, we pray that we would always be as Moses was that day, where we bow in worship. So, Lord, teach us something about Thy glory this hour. We do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy grace, that we can be here listening to Thy word. But we need Thy help, and so help us, Lord. Open our hearts Forgive us our sins. Make us understand. And help us to love thee more. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, we'll be speaking about this phrase that we find brought forth in so many places of Scripture, but in these few verses that we have read about the glory of God and its manifestation and its effects and the right response that you and I should have. And so we'll look at something about its description, and then we'll be looking at its effect. And there's something that's together about the effect and the response, because those are two things that flow out of God's glory and what it does to us. But when we talk about effects, we will be talking about what happens to you, whether you like it or not, kind of reality. And then the response, what better happened to you voluntarily out of your own heart, out of what God would give you, of course, in terms of faith, so that you would react the right way. And the reason we're talking about the glory of God is because we understand, don't we, that it is the very purpose of man. It's in one word, the most important topic that there can be, because we were created to glorify God. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whatever you do, that you are to do it for the glory of God. So we are beings that must be motivated by God's glory. We must be driven by God's glory. And so we need to understand God's glory. And yet, although the glory of God is the very purpose of man, it is also the very problem of man. Because we also find in Scripture, in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the very thing that we are commanded to do, that we have been created to do, that we have to be driven to do, we cannot do in and of ourselves, because we are glory deficient. We are glory blind. And it is what we notice in this world, isn't it? There's this inerrant desire in the heart of man for something glorious. And yet, because they don't find it in God and are not satisfied in God, they go to all these other things that might shine and bring some kind of attraction. And at the end of the day, it's their own self and their own pursuit. And it's always so lacking in glory. It is so little. It is so simple. But when we find our satisfaction in God and He is our glory, that is when our souls are satisfied and we are at rest. And so we need to talk about the glory of God. And as we start with this first point of describing it, of course we can start with the basic definition. We understand that the glory of God is the sum total of everything that God is. And not only who He is, but also because He is, what He does. And so we could just think of His glory defined in the simple way. It is who God is, and it is what He does. And we found, as God was speaking to Moses regarding His glory, God revealed Himself and spoke of His attributes, of His goodness, and of His mercy. And we could put all of His attributes together, and we could say this is His glory, His eternity, His omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, His holiness and His righteousness, His love, His patience, His grace, and His mercy, and His wisdom, His condescension, His immutability. And we will put that on this list, but we want to connect it with what this other aspect of the description of the God's glory is, which I think we need to be fed with and understand that God doesn't always manifest all of this totality of who He is in this majestic and eye-blinding way, but we find in Scripture these moments that He did. And so let's talk about that description of His glory for a little bit. And so that we find that this manifestation of the glory of God, it's since God is all that He is, it shines forth in ways that God's Word describes and men have experienced, they have seen, they have heard. and they know something about it. And just as a brief list, we know that Stephen saw it, didn't he? Remember when he was about to be stoned and he looked up and he saw, it says that he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. See, although the glory of God is this list of his attributes, it's at the same time something you can see and experience in how it resounds in the majesty that comes forth out of God. And then we know that Peter, James, and John saw it. It says that they saw his glory when they were in the mount. And we know also that the children of Israel saw it, akin to our portion in Exodus. In Exodus 16:10, it says that they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And they saw it in the face of Moses. That's why he had to veil it. And what was it that it looked like? Especially when we look at the Old Testament, we find an array of description. They all bring what you could summarize the word perhaps brightness, majesty. They've seen it as in the form of a cloud, as we saw in the text. They look upon it, and it was like devouring fire. So it was like a big fire up in the mount. They've seen it as smoke. They've seen it in Ezekiel 1:28. It's described as a bright rainbow. Ezekiel 1:28 says, "And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." See, Ezekiel, inspired by God, has this burden to let us know what the glory of God looked like. And the words he could come up with, and of course given by the Spirit, was a beautiful, bright rainbow. And later in Ezekiel 10:4, he just speaks of this brightness, this being full of brightness. And how bright is this glory? Well, we find other descriptions that this brightness was so great that the whole earth was shining with this glory. In Revelation 18:1, just from another angel, it says, that came down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. It's like the glory of God comes and it turns on the light, not of a room, not of a country even, but of the whole world. So that even those dark spots in North Korea, as you would see it from the satellite images, that would be bright as well. And so this is what we find in God's Word. And I believe we need to have that in our mind and in our concept, that although God doesn't reveal himself always that way, that is always a constant and a reality about who God is, that he has this glory, he has this majesty. And what does it sound like also? We find in other passages that it sounds like the sound of many waters. It's been described as thundering. So that if you would want to know a little bit of how Ezekiel heard what may be the sound of the glory of God was, go to Niagara Falls and stand by the falls. And as you take in that many waters that never ever stops, you're hearing a little something of what the glory of God would sound like. And then, of course, we find verses that says that it was bright, that it was, in terms of how long it lasted forever. So it's bright, it's big, it's powerful, it's glorious, it's great, it's loud. But then, what about some effects? There's this reality about the glory of God, that whether beings or non-beings, like things that are with life or without life, they still have beings like rocks and earth. They react whether they like it or not. And so what we can find in terms of a list of the effects of the glory of God is that it comes and it fills. It pervades and it completes. And whatever it pervades and it completes and fills, it often shakes, rocks will crack and earth will open and things happen. And one of them is sanctification. When the glory of God comes, it sets apart. When you look at the tabernacle of old, you see a parallel there that's so beautiful. They were supposed to sanctify everything because God was coming to manifest himself in his presence. And so they went through all those ceremonies to set it all apart. But then you find verses that says that when the glory of God would come, it would sanctify the tabernacle. So it had to be set apart, but then when the glory of God came, it was set apart. And so that you would have this concept that the tabernacle and later the temple would be the place in all of this earth that was most sanctified, separate of all other places. And the closer you got to the tabernacle, the closer you are to the very essence and the very presence of God here on earth. And there would be the holy place, and you were closer. And then there would be the closest of all, the Holy of Holies. So that it was a spot in this world that was just separate. And that's what the glory of God does. But then we could also say that it overwhelms. It doesn't just sanctify and separate by necessity, whether, see, it's not a matter of whether you or I like it or not. That's what happens. And then secondly, it overwhelms. Again, it's an involuntary thing. The people that come in contact with this presence of God, they fall. We have moments that we see this, and it's not just a falling in the sense of, oh, I better bow. When we find Ezekiel speaking of falling on his face, the word that's used there in Ezekiel 3:23 and later 1:28, all these places that speak of him falling, it's a word meaning an unintentional fall, like a falling in battle, like a collapse, like a falling in the sense that I can't stand anymore. And so these are the things that happen in contact with the glory of God. And also people fear. And also people are repelled, as it were. Remember those moments that the glory of God came at the end of the tabernacle being fulfilled, at the end of the temple being fulfilled, and they couldn't come near. They were drawn far because it repels. It overwhelms. And then connected to this overwhelming is the thought that it endangers. We just read how God said, no one can see my face and live. So there's this tension. The glory of God is something we should desire and be motivated to do everything for His glory. And yet when we come in close contact to His glory, it is dangerous to us. And we find Moses receiving the petition he asked for, but God wasn't only being nice to him and giving him what he asked. He was also taking precautions so that Moses could live, to be in contact with His glory. And it were three basic things. See, He placed him in a cleft of a rock, and then second, He covered him with His hand, and thirdly, He passed with His back before Moses. God was saying, I will give you to a degree what you're asking, but I'm going to make sure you can live. So there's this effect that the glory of God endangers you and me. And now just to conclude, we saw a little bit about the description, and we saw these effects. Well, what would be the right response? Well, the right response would be out of our own hearts, by trusting this is the God that you and I need, that we would then fall in obeisance before Him, like we find Moses doing, that he just falls in worship. He bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped Him. But how can we do this and live? And just to conclude, what we know, right? We know that it is because of this other way that God chose to manifest His glory. He chose to manifest His glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people would speak of, well, those were the days of His humiliation, not His glory. Those were the days of His being humble and not being full of glory. He set His glory aside. And of course, there's the whole reality and dynamics that, as we described it, yes, it was veiled. And yet this is one thing we fail to see, is that even in the element of His coming in humility, there's an aspect of glory that only by faith you and I can see and still be desiring then to fall in worship and adoration. And remember, Simeon saw something of this, because as he held the baby Jesus, he didn't say only that he saw the salvation of God, but he also spoke of baby Jesus as God's glory. And then also remember how we find in John him describing that, yes, they saw Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of glory. But then he said, full of truth and grace. And so he wasn't referring only to the mountain of transfiguration. Every moment of the life of Jesus on earth, as he was living in holiness, where everything he spoke was truth, and his very being here was grace. Every time he looked upon adulterous people and thieves and leprous people and in a world that was so full of iniquity, and yet he remained and he fed and he healed and he cared and he loved. That is God's glory. And when that lady comes and weeps upon the feet of Christ and would not let him go, it was, as it were, this worship adoration that she was giving, because she had seen all that brightness, as it were, and all that majesty, but in all the lowliness. And then if you go to the very moment of greatest humiliation of the life of Christ, where he is on the cross, the world sees no more glory. Even to the disciples, they think everything is ended. Everything is dark. There's no more hope. There's no more wonder. There's no more majesty. There's no more thrones, neither right hand or left hand of Jesus. But remember that centurion. As he sees Jesus, perhaps in the very apex of the greatest humiliation of Jesus, because he's there in the closest shot to see him die, he confesses, "This was the Son of God." So, beloved, although we find all of these manifestations of the glory of God, the very fact God doesn't do that day to day is his mercy, because he wants you and I to live. Or else we would all have to be in clefts everywhere and with his hand protecting us all the time. But we have the privilege to be always knowing of a Lord Jesus Christ who lived this humble, humiliating life, and bowing in adoration all the time. And then one more thing too. As you and I live the life of Christ here on earth, yes, the world often will not see it. And they will say you are weak because you are being so humble. They'll say you are weak because you are loving that person who hates you. But every time you're holy, every time you're like Jesus Christ in all the attributes that he displayed on earth, you will be not only living for the glory of God, but you will be exuding the glory of God in this dark and dreary world. And so may the glory of God be a subject that takes your heart in a powerful way, and both causes you to fall in worship of such a glorious God, both seen in his majestic glory and also in his humiliated glory, and that you would have encouragement from above to live this life of obedience, and often expressed in simple humility, that you would bow before the Lord and do his will, so that the world would see something of God's glory, whether they acknowledge it or not. It is our obedience. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thy glory, for having these portions in Thy Word recorded, so that we, although we're not there with the people of Israel, and we're not taken with that sense of fear when that glory was manifest, the very fact it is in Thy Word means that Thou would desire us to know something about it. So Lord, help us by faith acknowledge that Thou hast at times manifested Thyself in such ways that life would be in danger. And so we do thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art gracious, and that we are allowed to live, that we are allowed to go about our day and work. Lord, how it would paralyze us, and we really would not be able to go about our businesses if we were ever to live with the Old Testament manifestations nonstop, and even they didn't. And Lord, we do thank Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ we do see Thy glory. And so help us, Lord, to be satisfied with this glory that in a sense allows us to live, and through His sacrifice does make us live in life eternal. We pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.